We continue our reading of the Acts of the Apostles. And over the last 2 weeks, we've been at Pentecost. 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit came and infused the disciples with new courage and new power, new energy. And particularly, we saw Peter begin to get up and to speak to the crowd. Last week, we even saw Peter preaching to the crowd, saying to them that this Jesus whom they had crucified was actually the Messiah. And at the end of Peter's sermon last week, the text said that 3,000 people were converted to Christ on the spot, were baptized and brought to Jesus Christ. This morning picks up with basically what happened next. 3,000 new members of the church, the Holy Spirit has come, and what happens? And the answer is the church. So Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, let us hear the word of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, every Sunday we say together, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. But what exactly are we owning up to when we make that confession of faith? Our passage this morning answers that question. As we read last week, as I said, the day of Pentecost ended, Peter having preached his sermon and over 3,000 souls converted to Christ and baptized. In our passage this morning, we see what happens next, and it is the church. These two events, Pentecost and the birth of the church, cannot be separated. They are, in fact, cause and effect. Pentecost creates the church. The Holy Spirit coming down means the gathering together of the communion of the saints. In other words, the church from the very beginning was not a human idea. It was not a human program for the betterment of society. The church from the very beginning, it was God's idea. It was God's program. It was the reason the Holy Spirit came, the church. That's the whole point of Pentecost, the church. That's what our passage is telling us. Again, church is not our invention, it's God's creation. And therefore, church is not an optional part of our living out of our devotion to Jesus. Indeed, what this passage says is it is the very heart and soul of how God intends for us to live out our devotion to Jesus. To say it another way, in this passage, we are being invited to see the church from God's perspective, not from the human perspective, God's perspective, to see why God gave us this gift of the church on Pentecost, as well as to see what it is that God intends for his church to be and to do. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of this passage from the Message, helps bring this out a little bit. So let me read to you these same verses. That day about 3,000 took Peter at his word, were baptized, and signed up. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All these wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were being saved. I think that really does help us hear better the purpose for why God brings the church into being. I mean, first of all, the church is given to us, this gift of God, is the answer to something God had said from the very beginning of his creation of earth and its human occupants, namely that it's not good that man should be alone. And truly, it is not good that we should be alone. The evidence is substantial. I mean, psychologists and physicians and pastors alike will all tell you that not only is loneliness crippling, but also that loneliness is probably the greatest problem we are facing today in terms of human well-being and flourishing. Long before COVID came, for example, and COVID was like a loneliness generator on steroids. But long before COVID, the Chicago Tribune columnist Marla Paul confessed in print that she was lonely. And she wrote this. She says, "This loneliness saddens me. How did it happen that I could be 42 years old and not have enough friends?" And then she ended her column with this. She said, I recently read to my daughter Hans Christian Andersen's The Ugly Duckling. And I felt an immediate kinship with this bird who flies from place to place looking for creatures with whom he belongs. He eventually finds them. I hope I do too. And that column generated 7 times more response than any column she had written before. And almost all of those responses had the very same theme. I thought I was the only one who was lonely. I'm lonely too. And most of the responses came from women. But studies actually show that men are in far worse shape. That over 90% of men report they lack even one close friendship. And it's not good that we should be so alone, say all the studies. And that's why the creation of the church is such an important gift from God. In the 68th Psalm, there's this lovely little verse. God settles the solitary in a home. I mean, that's what happened at the end of Pentecost Day. And that's what God is doing still through his church. All who believed, says our text, were together. That verse from our text says so very much about God's kindness towards us, his grace towards us in giving us the church. He has made it possible for our loneliness to be overcome. I mean, gathered in Jerusalem that Pentecost Day were people divided by nation and creed and tongue and race. And then the Holy Spirit came and suddenly there was community, a new community. One which marked the overcoming of all those barriers and divisions. A new community that had been welded together through the flame of the Holy Spirit's power. So not loneliness, not any longer, but communion. Community. Belonging. That's why the letter to the Hebrews admonishes us not to neglect meeting together as the church. It's not for the sake of the church, it's for our own sake. That we should not be alone, but it should instead be upheld and embraced and loved within this community God creates. Life is, it's just too hard for us to ever try to go it alone. And so God, who settles the solitary in a home, settles us in his church. All who believed were together. And there's even more to God's gift to us of the church. If life is too hard for us to go it alone, the Christian life, well, it's next to impossible on our own. And so God gives us the church so that we might have help and support, that we might help and support one another in the living out of our faith. Specifically, this gift comes to us through our devotion to the Word and through our devotion to the worship of God. Our text says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and day by day attending the temple together. We help one another study and understand and apply the Word of God to our lives so that we have a better understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And then we encourage one another in putting that Word into practice. We help each other do a better job of figuring out how to live as a Christian. We share together our successes and failures, our joys and frustrations, and in living as Christian disciples in the challenging conditions of the world around us. And this is something which happens everywhere at church. It happens formally in Sunday school classes and wonderful Wednesday classes, Presbyterian women's circles, youth fellowship meetings, choir rehearsals, and a dozen other settings. And it's also something that can happen informally. It happens over coffee in the parlor. It happens over conversations in the glass hallway between services. It happens in the parking lot after worship is over. God gives us the church so that we can help one another to grow in our faithfulness to Jesus. Without that help, we should not only be helpless, but hopeless in our capacity to be anything other than lukewarm in Jesus. And to that end also, of course, God gives us worship. I think we sometimes take this so for granted, what this is and what it does. God gives us worship. We come together each week in worship as God's church for all sorts of human reasons. And they're fine, and we should keep them. But there's one very important divine reason why we do this. Worship redirects our heads and hearts back in the right direction. Out in the world during the week, we lose our bearings. That's why we always start with a confession of sin. We lose our bearings. We get off track. We stray from the way and the truth and the life. But then God gathers us together on a Sunday morning, and He refocuses us on the things which matter most. He gets our heads put back together and in the right direction. We shed the sins of the week past, and we are refreshed, renewed, restored for the week ahead. There's such great power in this simple thing we do every Sunday morning. It's a shame it sometimes seems so ordinary to us, or even, the preacher will confess, boring to us. Because God is doing something extraordinary simply through this. Simply through our gathering together week by week. Through this simple gathering and singing of hymns and praying of prayers and passing the offering plate, hearing the word proclaimed. God is doing something cumulative, something which just keeps building up in us until it becomes something very profound and very powerful in our capacity to live for Jesus. Our Presbyterian Constitution says this pretty good. It says, in worship, the people of God acknowledge God present in the world and in their lives. And as they respond to God's claim and redemptive action in Jesus, believers are transformed and renewed. In worship, the faithful offer themselves to God and are equipped for God's service in the world. God gives us the church, not only because it's not good for us to be alone, but because it is impossible for us to live a life of Christian depth and meaning and commitment without the help and the support of our fellow Christians. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and day by day attended the temple together. But even that's not all. God gives us church not just because it's not good for us to be alone, not just because the Christian life is impossible without a little or a lot of help from our Christian friends, but God gives us a church also because there are moments in life that we can't get through on our own. There are simply times and seasons when we need the sort of love and attention and support and care and strength which can come to us only through the fellowship of the church. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, understand, that's not describing an ancient experiment in socialism. What it's describing is a community of believers who were taking seriously the Bible's declaration that we are our brother and our sister's keeper. It describes a community taking seriously the Bible's commandment that we love one another as God has first loved us. It's describing a biblical community that is taking seriously the exhortation that in God's house we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God gives us the church so that when life knocks us down, there will be human hands reaching to us to help us back up. God gives us the church so that when sorrow or tragedy comes, we'll be surrounded by those who will care and who will help us in any way that they can. God gives us the church so that there will be people praying for us, even when we are finding it hard to pray. I've told you this story before, and I'm probably going to tell it to you again another day because it's just one of my favorites. And it describes so well this particular gift God gives to the church, and it's tied to Pentecost. It's a story that was told by Presbyterian pastor and professor Tom Long. Some of y'all remember when Tom was here with us. And Tom describes this. He says he was leading a church retreat. And he began by asking everyone there, all these members of the same church, to name one time when they felt that God was particularly close to them. And one woman in the group began by reminding everybody about how she'd been in the church all her life. She'd been born and raised in that church, baptized as an infant there. And she said that her baptism had come to mean a lot to her, even though she was an infant when it happened, because her baptism had meant so much to her father. Her father had just been so tremendously moved in the Spirit the day she was baptized that He would tell her again and again as she was growing up as a young girl, tell her over and over again about that story of her baptism. It was kind of a daddy-daughter ritual that developed over time. And she says he would tell her about the gown that she wore, the hymns that were sung, what the preacher had preached on. And he would always end his retelling of her baptism in the same way. He'd clap his hands and say, "Sweetheart, the Holy Spirit was in the church that day." This made such an impression on her, she said, that as a young girl, every Sunday during childhood in church, during the long stretches of the sermon, she would look around the sanctuary trying to figure out where the Holy Spirit was in the church that day. And she told the group of fellow church members, she would look at the organ pipes or the stained glass windows or the big cross at the front, even up in the rafters, and say, "Is that where the Holy Spirit is in the church today?" And then she said this. She said, "As many of you know, I lost both of my parents to cancer in the same week, a terrible week, last winter. And during that awful week, on a dark Wednesday afternoon, I was driving home from visiting my parents in the hospital, and I was passing by the church, and I felt an intense need to pray. And so I came into the church, sat in one of the back pews, and began to pray. And the church was dark, and in the shadows, I prayed and poured out my grief to God, cried from the bottom of my heart. And a member of the church," and here she named that person's name, "was in the kitchen preparing a meal for a church meeting. And she saw me praying and knew what was happening in my life. And she took off her apron and she came and sat beside me in the pew. And she held my hand. She prayed with me. And it was then," she said, "that I knew where the Holy Spirit was in the church." How many times have we witnessed moments like that here in this church? I mean, think how many times through this church God has given us the gift of being either on the giving or the receiving end of just such love and care, and kindness and concern. God gives us the church so that we don't have to face the hard times alone, but so that we will be lifted up and carried through by His Spirit working through our sisters and brothers in Christ. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common, as any had need. Then there's one more reason God gives us the church, this gift. A God-given, God-honoring, God-serving church. The kind of church where the solitary find a home. The kind of church where brothers and sisters in Christ together worship and study and support one another in the living out of faith. The kind of church where joys are celebrated together and sorrows are shared and eased. God uses a church like that to reach out into the world and draw others to Christ. The church doesn't have an evangelism plan. The church is God's evangelism plan. That next to last verse of our passage about the church having favor with all the people, meaning all the people who were watching from the outside, it's directly linked to the conclusion in the final verse. "And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. The people saw and were drawn in. When the church is being and doing exactly what God has called it into existence to be and to do, then indeed that church will find favor with all people. And it'll draw people into the fellowship of faith. When the church is filled and overflowing with the love of God the Father, when the church is filled to overflowing with the overwhelming grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and when the church is marked by the deep and meaningful, loving and laughing and everybody welcoming fellowship of the Holy Spirit, then indeed that church shall be a beacon of God's light into this dark world, just as Jesus said it would be, just as God has always intended for the church, created by the Spirit, to be the gift of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.